wants the complete abasement and the abuse and disgrace of mankind in the sight of God. He's not satisfied with anything less, because going to hell is only part of the process in which he would like to see man fall. So we're putting everything in the context of the Holy Quran, because of course the Holy Quran is an account of what happens to man when he abandons God or loses his faith in God, and what happens to man when he does believe in God. And that's what Imam Khomeini wanted to show by his example to the rest of the world in the late 20th century, when religion had really taken a back seat. Once again, I've got Dr. Hassani to help me with this discussion, and I'd like to welcome him on the program once again.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having
me. Yes, and Dr. Hassani, of course, is an Islamic researcher and academic by profession. Dr. Hassani, take us into the next stage of this debate and this discussion, because you've talked about humiliation and debasement by Satan from the Holy Quran. But we are looking at, what are our Satans now? Is it still Satan in the form of the USA, or are we talking about something entirely different here? Because Imam Khomeini made a statement, and he said the great Satan can't do anything. So take us into that stage. Why did Imam Khomeini say that, and what did he mean by it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, so many different subjects, one at a time, as much as I can elaborate
sure,
on.
Sure, sure.
And I would like to start by, my style of talking. Mm-hmm. In order to think, you have to raise a good question. Brother Ejaz, every question is not, according to Islamic teaching, Quranic, mm-hmm. every question is not worth of being asked.
Sure.
The one that can help you mm-hmm. in hereafter, in the final destination of yours.
Sure.
That could be a good,
sure.
because there is a... There is an order in Quran said, don't ask of those things that if it can be revealed to you, is going to cause you problem.
Sure.
This is a Quranic understanding.
Sure.
I would like to raise a question, because the way we look at, the way the entire world looking at Imam Khomeini, may his holy soul rest in peace, is this, that he was a leader, of course.
Of
he
course.
Was a leader of the Islamic Revolution.
Sure.
My question is this. In order to understand, who can be a leader? What's a leader? Of course, somebody who can lead. Take you from position A to position B without any damage.
Yeah.
Okay?
Sure.
With the least expenses. But the question is this. Who can be a leader? My simple answer to you is this. Someone who has been to destination and came back.
Sure.
Okay?
Sure.
Because you're talking about divine orders here. If you're not at a certain age... This is one of the personalities, great personalities of Imam. Some people think that Imam, of course, every different person during the course of his own time, he can become more perfect, okay?
Sure, sure.
He can do things better. But Imam Khomeini, one of his a unique way of approaching the fact was that when he was very young, he worked on himself, as we say.
Yes. Yes.
He really, really tries so hard in order to understand Quran and practice it.
Yes.
So, someone like him can be a leader, and for the follower can have the trust to follow him. Because he, against his personal desires, okay, he could have an open, a constant open eye to see his divine mission in order to lead people, okay,
sure.
to the right path and take him to the destination. Because another criteria I should mention here is this. Who can you trust? This is my question.
Sure.
How do you know that in a relationship, a mutual, of course it is,
sure.
how can you trust? How can you pick a good company of somebody?
Sure.
My answer to you simply, according to the Quranic teaching, and according to the good advice of the impeccables,
yes,
all the imams. Prophets and imams, is yes. this. Someone who doesn't, listen to the criteria again,
sure.
and think about it.
Sure.
Someone who doesn't invite you to himself.
But invites you to God.
Invites you to the truth.
The truth, yeah. The,
the whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And he helps you.
Sure.
And he helps himself.
Sure.
And in this with this dialogue, with this kind of mutual understanding and relationship, you both can grow.
Yes. Yes.
So again, if someone does call upon you to do something, to gain something for himself or herself, this is not a good sign.
No.
This is a warning. This is something you have to be cautious about.
Yeah.
Imam Khomeini never, ever says somebody to follow him. Remember, before he became a marja, he never ever tried to write his risala, the practical book of religious do's and don'ts.
Don'ts.
He did not. They asked him to, you know, to use the share of the impeccables, the part of the one-fifth of Allah's duty, which we call khums.
Sure.
He never allowed that money, for that money to be funded for something personal.
Sure.
Think about that.
Yeah. But I want to answer that.
But he became a great marja later on.
Sure. But I want to get to the nitty-gritty of the fact that, you know, we're talking about a superpower that is doing the things which wanted to humiliate the country called Iran. And I'm saying that Imam Khomeini is not saying that this great Satan for the sake of just popular press. Why does he say that? And what was the prevalent criteria?
I was going to get to this part.
Yeah, because the thing being, and I like to elaborate a little bit on my question. The reason being that in the 7th century, there was a culture of jahiliya. They say that it was an age of ignorance. You said to me that in the 7th century, you have to look at the broader context of the world.
You have to.
And you're quite right about that. But
so
the point is,
you shouldn't just study the situation in Arabian Peninsula.
Right.
You should know exactly what happened in Persia, India, Egypt.
Sure.
And
Rome. What you're seeing at the end of the day is that in the 7th century, there was not a body of knowledge or any light by which man could be guided towards perfection, because that's what we're really talking about. Because you talked about two things. You talked about the reward of the body being paradise and the reward of the soul being God Almighty himself. In other words, the other civilizations were also off track, even though the Roman Empire was monotheistic. It was Christian. It believed in a text and a prophet that had come several centuries before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Yet they were not the solution. They were not correct in their terms of their view of what man was and where he's going. And similarly, in the East, they are mostly polytheistic. They were believing in many gods. So even the concept of one God was very difficult for them to absorb. What I'm saying now is, was Imam Khomeini talking about the great Satan because there's an age of jahiliya which they are spreading throughout the world?
Good question. On a lighter note, let me ask you this. Do you know why Satan wants to take everybody to hell?
No, I don't.
Because he doesn't want to be alone.
He doesn't need our company that badly, does he?
Have you ever thought about that?
No.
I mean, think about it. He knows he's going to hell.
Wow.
Why? He disappointed his creator.
But he's
God told him something to do.
Yeah.
He didn't. Then he started challenging God.
Yeah.
Oh, why you created me? You created me from the fact of that I'm from fire.
Fire, yeah.
And he's from clay, and fire is obviously superior to... I mean, this is nonsense.
Yes.
Hey, Allah told him to prostrate for him in front of Adam, peace be upon him,
sure,
just to test him.
Yes.
He wants to know who was nosy. I make it simple for you. Do we have to know the answer for everything?
No.
Can we find the answer to everything? What's the submission means? You have to be submissive to something. And you cannot be submissive to nobody except for your own creator. He knows you best.
Best, yes.
Okay? By definition, we talked about this before.
Sure, yeah.
So on the lighter note, he knows. He knows he's going to hell. So who wants to be alone in that misery?
In that misery.
He wants to have company.
Yeah. To watch their misery.
Exactly.
To feel better.
To feel better.
To feel better.
I mean, this
because
is a psychology.
We have to say that because Satan is doing it out of sheer hatred because he's jealous and he's vengeful.
Mm-hmm. So, this one thing. Putting this aside.
Yeah. Is that the same with the United States?
I'm getting to that part. I'm getting to that part. Yeah. Yes, it is. Why? Because when American mentality,
yeah,
so not mentioning any names right now,
right. Because there are three qualities here, isn't there? There's arrogance, which is what Imam Khomeini referred
which
to.
Satan is good at it.
Which is Satan is
cockiness,
good at it. Cockiness, arrogance. At the same time, vengefulness.
And be proud of it.
Yeah.
And don't even think for a second that he might be wrong.
Sure.
Don't listen to the logic.
Yeah. And the other fact is that because of that arrogance and that vengefulness, that because that's what we're seeing. After 34 years, when America lost its footing here in Iran, they have become extremely vengeful.
I would use different word here.
Paranoid?
They became vicious.
Vicious, yeah.
You know, I mean, you talk about doing something savage.
Yeah, I mean, because they threaten Iran every single moment.
And nobody asks this simple question on a constantly basis, okay?
Yeah.
What kind of debt Iran had to you?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay, the thing is this.
Yeah.
The mentality goes like this.
Sure.
When America is talking about of our way of life, which they think is superior, I give you the clue.
Yeah.
I give you the signs. You know, we're not against nobody. Okay?
Yeah.
You know who's the biggest enemy of us? Ourselves.
Selves. Absolutely.
Okay?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
A'da adovik nafsik allati bayna jambayk. The mere translation, again, impeccable, says, the worst enemy of yours is your own soul, which is within your capacity.
Exactly.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
How much we really, truly love ourselves. If we did, we couldn't commit sin to go and see the difficulties of hereafter, if you believe
in it. That's a very important point now you're raising there, because...
Do you know what I'm saying?
You're absolutely right. So we are oppressors even for ourselves.
By claiming, remember we were talking about claim. I'm going to get back to this point.
Sure.
When you claim, Brother Ejaz, you make the task harder for yourself.
You do.
The bigger the claim,
the harder it becomes.
The harder it becomes. It's like, you know, you're digging the hole.
But I'd like to add in at this point that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, knew the price, and he lived it, because it meant also it meant self-sacrifice.
What's the blame, or what's the question that God put upon us? He said, "Lima taqulun? Why you say things?" You cannot come out of it. You cannot take action upon it. Why say so?
Why
bother?
Why
you make false claims?
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
As simple as that.
We're coming back to the shadow of God again, aren't we?
We're getting back to that, which is ridiculous. Nonsense.
Nonsense.
How a society, you know, of course they didn't, because there was a struggle.
Yeah.
The revolution is not something sudden. It takes time.
True.
It was an ongoing process. Struggle. Very difficult. How, for God's sake, somebody call himself shadow of God? This kind of crap, nonsense, okay? Which you cannot take to any bank.
No.
And you cannot deposit it anywhere in order to withdraw later on.
Yeah. I mean, in a sense, what we're saying there, even though we're making a metaphor here in terms of seeing the shadow of God, but how could a Muslim... How does a Muslim say such a
that
thing?
Tells you
that tells you that that's verging on unbelief.
And how serious, how genuine, how trustworthy you are.
Yeah.
Okay, and you saw the end result.
Sure.
Don't forget what I keep saying.
Yeah.
You saw the end result.
Yes.
Where is he?
And where was the sultanate that he had?
Exactly. Mm. When how many people he tortured by Savak? How many people he killed? How he's going to respond to this? How he's going to be accountable? Of course, God is going to
make him accountable.
Do whatever.
Yeah.
But in on the surface, if you ask him, look, you're not doing just, you're not doing fair things, you're ruining everybody's life, you make people miserable.
And you deviate them.
And you make, exactly.
Hmm.
Then you expect for people to sit there forever, you know, and say nothing against this. Of course they're going to fed up. Everything has a limit. Brother Ejaz, this is another criteria of the creation.
Well,
system.
I mean, let's go
Everything
back.
Has a limit.
Your limit. Because
which is short.
Sure. Because the thing is that, as Imam Ali alayhi salam says, everything else can be tolerated except for injustice.
Exactly. When America claims, this is a big claim.
Yeah.
We are the leader
of the free world.
The free world.
Liberty.
Who's we?
Democracy. Who's we?
Every single word has a meaning, and somebody has to be held
accountable for it. Yes.
And I say something with their mentality.
Sure.
My question to them is this.
What?
Especially when we took hostages, which Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, called them the second revolution. And it was.
It was, yes.
And it was. You have to think about it.
That's right.
If it wasn't for the fact that the slogan, the principle of the struggle of Iranian people, whom happened to be Muslim, whom happened to be a Shia, wants to follow the path of Islam, when they say the slogan of independence, remember carefully, these words is chosen carefully. Independence, then freedom, then Islamic Republic. Because without being disconnected from the atrocities that U.S. government committed in this country under the regime of Shah, the dictatorship of Shah, you know, without getting rid of that, how could we face freedom? Think about that. First comes independence. Then freedom. Then we can breathe. Then we can be really free to decide. Listen to this part. This is the beauty part. The beautiful part.
Sure.
After you disconnect from the tyrant, from the Pharaoh of the time. Then you can judge for yourself. You can make a decision for yourself, for your society, for your own people. Okay? Under the true freedom. Then you can pick the Islamic Republic. Listen to this. All in order. You cannot misplace the word.
Yes.
The ranking is in order. It's the same. Has to be the same.
Sure.
Whoever, and I'm not mentioning any names, they misplace these words. They distort
the order of them.
The order of them. The fact that the slogan, which still is in place, intact, applicable.
Sure.
You have to do it. You have to be careful about it. Is istiqlal, which is independence.
Sure.
Then azadi, which is freedom.
Sure.
Then you can pick Islamic Republic of Iran.
Sure.
In order to run your society.
Sure.
Again, back to explain it. But American says, we, who's we? My reply to them is this. Who died and made you the king?
Exactly.
Who died and made you the boss? We don't want boss. If there is a boss, it's going to be from us in order to run the system. That's a different story.
Sure.
And we don't have bosses, by the way.
Sure.
We only have servants.
Well,
remember what Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, said?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
He said, don't call me the leader. Call me
the
servant
of the people.
Because he could foresee all these things.
Yes.
He could see some people, arrogant, cocky, later on in the course of history, feel like they were somebody.
Body.
Okay?
Yeah. And
feel like there was a Pharaoh in him.
He already stopped that.
He already stopped that.
Due to the Quranic teaching.
Why? Because he's a true leader. Because he wants to take us from A to B.
B. And he's a
servant.
Without
any damage. And he did it.
Yeah.
He did his part.
Right.
Did we listen to him? That's a different story.
Story.
He said, don't call me that. Remember, this was after the incident that 13-year-old Shahid Fahmy, the martyr Fahmy there.
He said he was the leader.
He was the leader.
Yeah.
And he meant it.
Yeah. This was the boy who sacrificed himself
Imam
under an Iraqi tank.
Meant it.
Yeah.
He didn't just say it.
Yeah.
Just for the sake of saying
but
it.
I want to make it clear for the listeners in case they don't know that this was the 13-year-old boy who sacrificed himself under an Iraqi tank at the time.
Okay?
Yeah.
So America says, we are the free world. Our way of life, our values, again, listen to this.
Sure.
Values. You are a society with, you call it yourself, which is a melting pot.
Sure.
We don't want to be a melting pot in that sense.
No.
That everybody does whatever he or she pleases.
Well, I'm just thinking of the quote.
We want to be the slave, the servant of God.
Yes. I'm just thinking, not of Dick Cheney, because that's the thing that
that's a funny one.
Yeah, that's the one that that comes to mind immediately in recent times, where he says our way of life is just securing energy and oil. Is that all we're down
to?
This
is all they care about, oil.
Oil.
Yeah.
Just as long as Dick Cheney makes the millions.
The smell of oil attracts them.
Yeah, and avoids taxation.
The feeling, the greasiness of it, the dirtiness of it attracts them, just like it does to British government.
Sure.
During the course of history. But let me explain something else.
Sure.
This is the Satan part. Why great Satan?
Yes.
This is the Satan part.
Yes, but why great Satan?
In white, everybody to himself, to itself, I should say, in this one.
Sure. The question is, why great?
Why great? Hmm. Because he calls on every single little Satan. Every single little Satan who might be sleepy at the time. He wakes them up. Let's look. There's a big battle going on. Hmm. Let's arrange the troops. Call on Air Force, Navy, Ground Force.
Yes, mass mobilization.
Let me get more simple with this. Hmm. Let me give you the real application of this. Let's bring European Union into this. Hmm. Let's bring United Nations into this.
Sure.
And
whatever
what
else.
What's that body that always, you know, passes
UN
resolution against Iran.
Yeah,
and the only thing it knows in this case, you know why I keep saying it? I'm very careful with picking these words.
Sure.
Because it doesn't give you something, something human.
Mm.
I use
something
this on
mean,
purpose.
Yeah, sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
So when you talk about the cat, you can say it if you're not looking at the gender.
Sure.
Okay? So he calls upon every single Satan, and we have a narration that at the beginning, at the resurrection of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Satan called upon every single small Satan. Let's do something. Mm. Something big happened.
Mm.
And something big was that Islamic revolution in our time.
Sure.
That's why this is not a label. You talk about reality. Imam didn't just say that because to give him a label.
Sure.
To identify them, everybody knows who they are.
Sure.
Okay? They are against every single truth. If a nation wants to rise and take the destiny, for the sake of truth, to take their destiny into their own hand, they call them terrorists. Yeah. And there is good terrorists, bad terrorists.
Sure.
So who's doing what, where? You know, in the Iranian borders.
They falsely demonize them.
It doesn't. And one of their characteristics is this. You know, everybody wants everybody else to be like them.
This is
why the word demonizing comes into play.
Sure.
Because they are demon. Mm. They're demonizing everything.
Everybody. Yeah.
They, you know, putting this label, they portray the negative, the darkness that they always practice. But they think nobody knows about it. And that's not the case.
Yeah.
Imam Khomeini, in that sense, was leading us in order to wake up and understand the whole situation.
And this comes straight out of the Quran.
Exactly.
Because we, as we said right at the beginning, that as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, he's not going to mention anything in the Quran which he's not going to make real. Because he did say that one day, those people who are abused and abased in this world are going to inherit this world.
Let me elaborate on this. While we're on the subject, we might don't come back to this.
Sure.
Some people say, How far can we carry this animosity with the U.S. government? Number one, I don't want to give you false hope here.
Mm.
Although I don't want to be pessimistic about it.
Sure.
Optimistically, I'm telling you, with the teaching of Quran and the narrations of impeccables and knowing the history of Islam, 1400 years ago, and losing logic and my intellect behind it, I tell you something.
Sure.
With regard to the relationship with America.
Sure.
Brother, if America does not do what it does, it's not America. It's not the nature of America.
Absolutely.
If Satan doesn't do satanic, you can't call him Satan. Mm. As long as this mentality, this proudness of self, it's intact. Mm. America is going to do the same thing. Torture, killing, all under the name. The sad part is this. We're not expecting anything from the enemy.
No.
We shouldn't.
No.
Because Quran doesn't tell us that.
No.
All Quran tells us to be vigilant about it.
Exactly.
To have open eyes. We don't expect nothing from America.
Yeah.
And the moment that America does not do this, America is gone.
Mm.
And that's not America. That's not down with America back then.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying?
That's
right. This is very important to think about.
No, I think you have to say that the animosity is from America.
Exactly.
It's not coming from us. We're trying to help them to come to the right path.
We would be more than happy for them in order to get on the right path.
But to conclude...
And the right path is what?
Yeah.
The law of creation.
Exactly. But to conclude this program, Dr. Hasni, in order to... stick with Quranic teaching, and that's what Imam Khomeini was living and acting upon. May God bless his great soul. We're talking about what happened to Pharaoh last minute in the Dead Sea.
Which one?
Well, the one that was in Egypt and in the Dead Sea. And he, at the last minute, acknowledges the fact that God is one.
Well, Pharaoh was big at the time.
Yeah.
But we have this small, tiny, you know, they think they are Pharaoh. They're
well, I mean, that's what we're saying. That's what we're saying, that the enemy has that mentality, and it means that it will head for its own destruction. Well, it leaves me just to say, may the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you all. And thank
Same
you.
To you.
I hope that you have enjoyed the program today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The light.
Egyptian artist is making an incredibly tiny statues of famous historical figures and landmarks on pencil tips. 30-year-old Ibrahim Belal is based in the city of Rashid, south of Cairo. He has mastered the art of crafting miniature sculptures. Ibrahim mostly creates statues of Egyptian pharaohs, but Islamic, Greek, and Roman figures also feature in his portfolio. The artist received some criticism when he first ventured on his art, but he persevered and rose to prominence with his minuscule statues, that is. Ibrahim's dream is to open a museum of miniature sculptures someday. Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots, and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills. Fourteen lucky penguins have been returned to the seas off the Atlantic coast of Argentina after rehabilitating them from malnutrition and hypothermia. The Magellanic penguins waddled back happily into the chilly waters once they were released. They were distressed, malnourished, and dehydrated when they were found by conservationists in February. There are an estimated 2 to 3 million Magellanic penguins in the world. The cute birds are named after Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan. They are mostly found around Argentina and Chile.
Another groundbreaking archaeological discovery in Peru is now catching attention. 800-year-old human remains south of the capital, Lima, highlight the ancient burial rituals in the South American country. The remains of 8 adults and children buried in a common tomb were found by a group of workers laying gas pipes at the site. They were buried with food, dishes, and musical instruments, including flutes. Archaeologists say that the eight people lived in the ancient town of Chitka, some 60 kilometers from Lima. They say some of the bodies were buried with the shells on their heads and had bags with cocoa leaves inside them. They say the discovery will shed more light on the pre-Hispanic history of the region. Another 30 human remains had been discovered in Chilca in 2018.
A taxi company in Thailand has turned its vehicles into mini vegetable gardens to help its drivers who are out of work due to the coronavirus pandemic.
The point of this project is so that employees have something to do to reduce stress. To a certain extent, it has helped with reducing our stress, but it isn't really the answer to the situation right now. Even though the drivers and the staff are able to harvest the vegetables for food, it's just part of solving the problem. I think the government should also step in to help us too.
The taxi company is growing vegetables on the roofs and hoods of 300 disused taxis that are parked idly. Prolonged COVID-19 lockdowns have affected the drivers' income negatively so that they are unable to pay the lease of their vehicles. Therefore, working in these gardens has reduced their stress and provided the drivers and their families with food. Amongst the thousands of shops in Tehran's Grand Bazaar lies a tiny tea house with a long history that attracts visitors with its famous treats. Haj Ali Darvish Tea House is the smallest and oldest tea house in the Iranian capital. The 2-meter-wide cafe belongs to 63-year-old Kazim Maputian, who took over the century-old business from his father. He serves a wide range of teas, but his signature is the tea of kindness, a mixture of mint, lemon, and saffron. His tea house is the most famous in Tehran, serving some 200 customers every day. It used to be a tourist attraction before the coronavirus pandemic. Haj Ali Darvish Tea House was enlisted as Iran's intangible cultural heritage in 2016. Farmers working on the border between Venezuela and Colombia have discovered a tusk that is believed to belong to an American mastodon from 16,000 years ago.
We went to the place and the fossil was there, and then we realized it was something very important. We rescued it because there was a risk of it being lost, and at this moment it's in the Archaeological and Paleontological Museum of Agualinda.
The experts say the discovery would help them with complementing information about extinct animals and ancient settlements. They say the finding of the tusk in the site would increase its potential contribution to scientific researchers. The discovery of mega faunal fossils in South America has been common over the past decades. In 2019, more than 800 mammoth bones were discovered near Mexico. A group of Cambodian students has designed a manned drone in an attempt to beat traffic. The drone has 8 propellers and a school chair for the pilot's seat. It can carry a human weighing up to 60 kilograms. The creative students say the drone is still in its early stages of development and testing. Equipped with 4 batteries, the human carrier drone can fly up to 4 meters and around 10 minutes above the ground.
Here we have big problems related to traffic jams, so we did some research about this before building the drone. We came up with this drone project as we had the idea that we wanted to solve some problems for our society by making a drone taxi, as well as investing drones for firefighters to help put out fires.
The prototype can or has cost around $20,000 to build. The designers say they need 2 more years to complete the project. The school has expressed hope that the drone could be used in everyday life.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's capital, Tehran, has hosted an art show themed with Aspiration for Peace. Organized by the Economic Cooperation Organization, the event seeks to shed light on the beauty of a global peace through the language of art. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Each one of these delicate works of art are created by an artist from a different country, each trying a unique way to highlight the need for lasting peace in the world. Dubbed Aspiration for Peace, the art gallery is organized by Echo Cultural Institute with the aim of promoting global peace through the language of art.
By holding this event, we want to send a message of peace to all countries. We invited diplomats from all embassies here to gather and unite and celebrate a peaceful gathering. Also, the artworks showcased here are created by artists from various countries, and this represents how beautiful it is for nations to live peacefully.
Art helps connect different civilizations and nations. It helps us bridge the cultural gaps and find commonalities. This will establish mutual understanding and harmony among nations, and therefore conflicts can be avoided.
In some of the artworks, images immediately communicate with the audience, even if faces are veiled. These pictures try to narrate the story of Afghan women and an uncertain future that they're facing amid the Taliban's takeover of power in Afghanistan.
The events that are taking place in my country, Afghanistan, are so painful. It might take hours to tell you how hard it is for an Afghan girl to live in insecurity and uncertainty. But through the language of art, you can understand all these words without the need for translation.
The art show was held on the occasion of the International Day of Peace. Observed every year on September 21st, the occasion was introduced by the UN General Assembly as a chance to strengthen the ideals of peace through observing 24 hours of nonviolence and ceasefire.
A picture is worth a thousand words, and indeed, no words can be as strong as the strokes of an artist in speaking the beauty of peace. And this is how the universal language of art transcends the political and cultural boundaries and touches the hearts of viewers, no matter what language they speak. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
French slackliner has wowed watching crowds in Paris by crossing from the Eiffel Tower to the other side of the River Seine. Nathan Poulenc walked across a rope suspended 70 meters above the ground. He finished the 600-meter course in half an hour. On one point, he sat and lay on the rope before arriving at his destination, the Chaillot Theatre. The 27-year-old daredevil practiced 4 years to perform this show. Poulenc said that he was staying focused during the walk, and that was very challenging.
When I was young, I had fear of heights, and I learned to contain it. During the performance, I really didn't feel it. I really didn't have that problem. I felt some stress over starting it, but no vertigo, no.
Poulenc said that it was an uneasy experience, but he was happy to share it with the public. The athlete started slacklining 10 years ago. In 2019, he performed a 510-meter-long walk between two skyscrapers in Paris.
SpaceX's first all-private crew have successfully concluded the first orbital mission in history with no professional astronauts on board. The four tourists on board the SpaceX Dragon capsule landed in the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Florida after spending 3 days in space. The capsule was then transported by helicopter to the Kennedy Space Center, where on Wednesday they took off aboard. During the flight, the crew members' vital signs were monitored to study the effects of the environment of space and complete novices. The Inspiration 4 mission was an effort aimed at encouraging the democratization of space. It sought to prove that the cosmos are accessible to crew that have not been handpicked nor been in training for years.
Visitors and keepers of a zoo in the Peruvian capital, Lima, are thrilled over the birth of 8 baby penguins from the vulnerable Humboldt species. Zookeepers say the chicks were hatched in July and they're expecting 6 more additions later in October. Currently, the newborns spend their days resting in their nests and being fed by their parents. The Huachipa Zoo currently has 42 Humboldt penguins and is working on recovering the species population.
We have 8 2-month-old chicks and 6 eggs. In 42 days, those eggs will hatch and the chicks will come out. The important thing about Humboldt penguins is that we are recovering their population because they are in a vulnerable state. We are increasing their populations with the breeding we are doing in the zoo.
Researchers say a maximum of less than 10,000 Humboldt penguins are left in the wild, with their population size undergoing extreme fluctuations. The species face emerging threats from agricultural activities to their own vulnerability to predators. The Humboldt penguins are only found along the Pacific coast of Chile and Peru and are enlisted as threatened species by the International Union for Conservation of Nature.
A passionate Indian teacher has turned a road into a classroom and houses walls into blackboards to make up for the prolonged school shutdown caused by COVID-19. Deep Narayan Nayak is working with nearly 60 students in a small tribal village in the eastern state of West Bengal. He started to teach students, most of whom are first-generation learners, last year, when all local schools closed under lockdown restrictions. Nayak says that he was worried about his students' education since many of them did not have access to smartphones or internet connection. But thanks to his initiative, his students can learn everything from popular nursery rhymes to the importance of masks.
We are teaching children everything, how to maintain social distancing, how to wear a mask, what is the importance of masks and hand washing. The children came forward and participated in this initiative, and they are also educating others.
The parents and villagers are grateful to Nayak, saying that they are happy their children are no longer wasting their time loitering around in the village. Nayak is now popularly known as the teacher of the street among the villagers. Water scarcity is a significant and accelerating problem for people worldwide. A UK-based charity, WaterAid, has installed life-size ice sculptures in London to show the fragility of water and the threat posed by climate change.
Climate change is water change, so it means that droughts will get longer, which means that previous reliable sources of water just won't be there. It means that flooding, sometimes in the same country, becomes very severe, polluting water sources and destroying infrastructure. But it also means unpredictability. Water sources that people have relied on for generations, farming as well as for their health and hygiene, are just no longer there.
Farr, a policy analyst for WaterAid, said people with no access to clean water are bearing the brunt of climate change. The sculptures opposite Tower Bridge are part of the charity's fight, which calls on the British government to increase funding for climate adaptation. The sculptures show how clean water is essential for human survival, with some being depicted carrying buckets and pots in search of water. The environmental group wanted to highlight the threat climate change poses to our planet.
Thank you. questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to touch and talk about some, let's say, questions or misunderstandings which are being asked by different questioners about the theological issues and any questions regarding the religious concepts. For this, we invite Islamic researchers and scholars from Qom Seminary Schools to help us with the answers. That's why we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to join us in this studio and help us with answer. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikh. We are still discussing the reasons of mourning or crying over the martyrdom and demise of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This discussion actually started from a point where there were some criticisms on the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt that why you guys start mourning or crying over Imam al-Hussein while he got martyred, and a martyr is a prosperous person. So why you continue cry or mourn over him? In our previous session, respected guest of the show, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, actually mentioned many cases from the history of Islam, from the time of the Holy Prophet and even the early ages of the Islam, that it was a quite widely accepted custom and conduct among the Muslims that whenever they missed a dear figure, a dear person, or a person belonging to the relatives of the Holy Prophet, or even the companions, the people continued crying for him and reminded him and remembered him with their sorrows. The main example that I have still in mind was the case of Hamza Sayyid al-Shahada, that he was actually remembered by the crying, and even the Prophet asked others and recommended others to cry over him, over Hamza, and asked ladies to cry over him. So it means that this was a quite widely accepted custom that even lasted and was actually practiced even after 200 years. When Sheikh brought the case of Waqidi in this regard, that said, until the time of Waqidi, the remembrance of the tragedy of martyrdom of Hamza Sayyid al-Shahada was being held there. So why shouldn't we do the same for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Yes, it's true that a martyr will be placed in paradise, but when you miss a dear one, so the emotions and sensations tells you that you need to remember him. If he is, let's say, a member of your family, now this is a part of the body of the Holy Prophet. When we have in the hadith that the Holy Prophet says, "Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn," so we are crying for a person who is the closest to the Holy Prophet. So what's wrong with that? Yes, we know that a martyr, not only Imam Hussein as a martyr, all the martyrs of Islam will enter paradise. So it does not actually negate the philosophy of crying over the dear ones. Sheikh, let's continue the discussion and learn more from the other evidences in the history of Islam that crying and mourning over the martyrs or even those who were dear and among the relatives of people who actually the mourning ceremonies were held and people cried over them. We are going to learn more from you from the historical evidence.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, as you rightly mentioned, we gave two examples, that of Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet, and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. The next one, of course, I'm only quoting from Sunni sources because this question is mainly asked by the Wahhabis. The next one is Zayd ibn Haritha. He was also martyred in the Battle of Mu'tah. When the Holy Prophet received the news of his martyrdom, he went to his house, the daughter of Zayd began crying, and then the Holy Prophet also cried for Zayd ibn Haritha. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, some people asked the Holy Prophet that, why are you crying? And the answer of the Holy Prophet is very profound. He said, شوق الحبيب إلى حبيبه. It is the love of a friend towards his friend. So we can apply the same reason, the same philosophy for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We are crying out of a love toward our Imam. This is mentioned in Faidh al-Qadir, volume 3, page 695. The next example is the son of the Prophet Ibrahim, who was only 18 months, and then he passed away. Mm-hmm. So after his demise, the Holy Prophet began crying. One of the companions of the Prophet, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, he asked the Prophet, وَأَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, O Prophet, are you crying for losing your son? That is, as if it was surprising for him why a prophet is crying for losing his son. Mm-hmm. The Holy Prophet says, يَبْنَ عَوْفْ إِنَّهَا رَحْمَةً. O son of Auf, crying for losing a dear one is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Holy Prophet explained more. إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ تَدْمَعْ. It is very natural. I have lost my son. So, الْعَيْنَ تَدْمَعْ. The eyes cry. وَالْقَلْبَ يَحْزَنْ. And the heart is saddened. وَإِنَّا بِفِرَاقِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ لَمَحْزُونُونَ. We are saddened by losing you, O Ibrahim. So it is telling us that it's not only about martyrdom. The Holy Prophet has cried for some people who died a natural death too. In the previous program, you refer to the demise of Khadija salamullahi alayha. And also we see that for losing Ibrahim, who was only 18 months, the Holy Prophet cried. And for many other people who died natural death, like Abdul Muttalib, according to some sources, the Holy Prophet cried when he lost Abdul Muttalib, his grandfather. This is in Tadhkiratul Khawas, page 7. The next one is Abu Talib. According to At-Tabaqatul Kubra by Ibn Sa'd, the famous Sunni historian, volume 1, page 105, Imam Hadi alayhi salam says that when the Holy Prophet received the news of the demise of my father Abu Talib, he began crying. Mm-hmm. Another point is that the Holy Prophet cried for his mother Amina many years after her demise. So this is another point, that it's not limited to maybe one day or two days, because we see that sometimes the Wahhabis, they say that you are allowed only to cry or mourn for a couple of days. But according to Sunni sources, many years after the demise of his mother, the Holy Prophet once passed by the grave of Amina in Abwa, and the Holy Prophet sat beside next to the grave of Amina and began crying, and his companions also cried. This is in Al-Mustadrak by Hakim Haskani, volume 1, page 357. Also, the Holy Prophet cried for Fatima bint Asad, the Holy Mother of Imam Ali alayhi salam. We have many examples. The next one is Uthman ibn Maz'un, one of the companions of the Prophet. He also died a natural death, and the Holy Prophet cried for him. This has been mentioned in many Sunni sources, like Sunan Tirmidhi, volume 3, page 314. The Holy Prophet cried for one of his companions who was martyred in Uhud again. His name was Sa'd ibn Rabi'.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The next one is a very interesting narration, which is about the Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second caliph. It's been mentioned that once a person passed away and the Holy Prophet took part in his funeral ceremony, and with him was Umar ibn al-Khattab. And women were crying for losing, that person. It's been mentioned that Fazabarahunna Umar, the second caliph, asked women to stop crying for that person. Faqala Rasulullah, according to this narration, the Holy Prophet says, addressing the second caliph, Da'hunna, leave them cry. It is very natural that their eyes are crying. والنفس مصابة, they are afflicted. والأعتى قريب, they have just lost a dear one. So again, the Holy Prophet is referring to the fact that it's allowed. It's been mentioned in, for example, Al-Mustadrak ala Sahihain, volume 1, page 381. So these are some examples for the Holy Prophet crying for the martyrdom of some of his companions or the demise of some of his dear ones.
Very true.
When it comes to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we see that again in Sunni sources there are narrations according to which the Holy Prophet has cried for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's martyrdom many years
before this event.
Before this tragedy, about maybe 57, 58 years. Because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was born in 4 after Hijrah. The tragedy took place in 61 after Hijrah. The Holy Prophet cries many years even before the tragedy of Karbala.
Very true,
and is giving us a message that it's not only a matter of and even in 61 after Hijrah. Of course, in Shia sources, we have narrations telling us that many prophets have cried for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, but I only suffice with the narrations in Sunni sources.
Yeah.
According to some narrations in Sunni sources, few days after the birth of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet has cried for him. Let me share one narration in this regard. Umm al-Fadl, the daughter of Harith, she said that I went to the Prophet and told him that last night I had a bad dream, a nightmare. The Holy Prophet asked me what was that all about. She says that it is as if a part of your body was cut off and you placed it on my lap. The Holy Prophet said that no, it's a good dream. Fatima salamullah alayha will give birth to a child and he will be put on your lap. She says that after after a while, Fatima salamullah alayha gave birth to Hussein and he was put on my lap. Then one day I went to the Prophet and gave Hussein to the Prophet. Then the Holy Prophet began crying. So I was surprised and I asked the Holy Prophet about the reason. And then the Holy Prophet told me that Atani Jibreel فأخبرني أن أمتي ستقتل ابني هذا. Jibreel came to me and informed me that my nation will kill this son of me. So Umm al-Fadl was very surprised. She said, هذا, are you referring to Hussein? He said, yes. وأتاني بتربة من تربته حمراء. Now interestingly, there are some narrations in Sunni sources talking about the turba, the soil of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and its significance. The Prophet says that Jibreel brought me some soil of the land in which he will be killed, and it was a red one. So this is the crying of the Prophet a couple of days after the birth of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The next one is that the Holy Prophet again cried for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam when he was about 1 year old. Khwarizmi in his Baqtal says that when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was 1 year old, habata ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ithna ashara malakan. 12 angels descended on the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family with disturbed wings, so to speak, metaphorically speaking.
Yeah.
And somehow their faces were red. وَهُمْ يُخْبِرُونَ النَّبِي بِمَا سَيُنْزِلُ عَلَى الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. They inform the Prophet about what will afflict Imam Hussein alayhi salam in future. Now, this narration is not talking about the mourning of the Prophet. Rather, it's talking about the fact that those angels were in a way as if